Okay, so unlike I told you last week, I'm here this week. I was in a hurry to get started. So Matthew chapter 9, or chapter 5, verse 9. This is the seventh of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. As we've talked about for the last few weeks, from verse 3 through 7, you find this clear explanation of what it means to be in the kingdom. To be saved, to be a believer, to know God. In verse 9 today, we come to the subject of peace. The Bible spends a good deal of real estate in both the Old and New Testament talking about the subject of peace. Now, think about this. Why is it, even though the Bible spends almost 400 separate verses talking about peace, and mankind has been reading scriptures for the better part of 2,500 years, why is it that we find so little peace in the world that we live in? The only reason there is presently no peace is because there is this major conflict going on in the world that's summarized this way: man is at war with God, sin. But that wasn't enough words. No. Okay, I can start my vacation now. But that's been the problem since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Since the fall, when peace was totally disrupted and taken from the earth, there's an ongoing war with God. And God has put a high priority on peacemaking, and he didn't give the responsibility for being peacemakers to just anyone. But then maybe it's better if I tell you who he didn't give the job of being peacemakers to: statesmen, diplomats, politicians, lawyers, judges, kings, presidents, journalists, the United Nations. None of those. There is no ecclesiastical order or any council of men in any way, shape, or form that can affect real peace in the world. Peace is one of those things that we've talked about unceasingly. And all that talk and all the years of discussion about how man should stop warring against their fellow man, we have had nothing but conflict. Someone once said, "The world has a lot of peace monuments. They build one after each war." At every level of life today, there is no peace to be found. Forget nations against nations. We fail at peace among each other. At the most basic level, we fail spectacularly to achieve peace in this life. The divorce rate is at all-time highs. On an individual level, peace is just a fleeting desire. Suicide rates, addiction rates are at their highest. Among military members, suicide rates used to be well below the population norms. So outside of the military, suicide rates were always higher than inside of the military. That changed about 10 years ago, about 15 years ago. Now, 22 veterans a day commit suicide. And it's not because those are the ones who were being sent off to war and doing rotations in Afghanistan or Iraq, because those people, their suicide rates are considerably lower than the average. It's the people inside of the military who have never deployed whose suicide rates have gone up. There's no explanation for that. So why do we find peace to be this unattainable prize? And I think it's really simple. The world reflects the heart of man. Because the heart is wicked and knows no peace, it simply projects itself into all of its relationships. The world that man creates is a world without peace. Peacemakers are desperately needed, and they can't come from the world because the world is full of hearts that have no peace. And those hearts are incapable of producing peace on their own. Now, God offers the world peacemakers right here in verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That indicates that there are such things as peacemakers. And they're the ones that shall be called the sons of God. The sons of God are then the true peacemakers. If you're a believer, you're a peacemaker. If you're a child of God, you're a peacemaker. Now, you can look at your own life and say, am I a peacemaker? Do I bring peace to the relationships in my life? You have to answer that question on your own. And some of those questions you ask yourself can get uncomfortable. So just like we've done the last few weeks, we're just going to ask questions as we go here. What's the meaning of peace? When we talk about peace, what are we really talking about? And I suppose for a lot of people, peace can be defined as the absence of war. Peace can be defined as the absence of conflict. But that really isn't God's definition of peace. God's definition of peace isn't the absence of something. In Scripture, peace is not the absence of anything. Peace is the presence of something. It's the presence of all that is blessed, all that is good, all that's fulfilling. Even today, when two Jews meet, they don't say hello, they say shalom. When they part, they say shalom. Shalom is a Hebrew word that's translated peace, but it means so much more than just this sense of well-being. It doesn't mean may you have no more wars or may you have no more conflict. It means may you enjoy full satisfaction. The full satisfaction, the calm, and the tranquility that God brings. Peace is supposed to be a creative force producing goodness and well-being in the individual. It's not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of aggressive goodness. Now, there is a kind of worldly peace that's only the evasion of the issue. And you know what this is like because it exists in your home, in my home, from off and on. It's this uneasy peace. It's a truce, and it's produced by the fact that you just don't want to talk because if you open your mouth, you know war might break out. So you just keep your mouth shut, and you silently go around with this smoldering inside of you, inside of the other individual. That's a dangerous situation because you're only letting the real issue hide itself. And this smoldering truce eventually is going to break out in a greater conflict. On the other hand, the Bible's kind of peace conquers error. It confronts sin, and it produces true peace, true tranquility. The Bible kind of peace is the peace that exists after the struggle has been resolved. The greatest peace is not the Cold War. It's not the peace that two countries sign saying we're not going to go to war, we're just going to coexist. The greatest peace comes after the hot war, comes after whatever caused the conflict has been resolved. That's true peace. James wrote about what is a true kind of peace in chapter 3, verse 17 of his book. He said, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. In other words, peace comes from pure truth, pure wisdom. Peace is never sought at the price of truth. Peace is never sought at the price of sin or unrighteousness. Hebrews 12:14 puts it this way, follow peace with all men and holiness. In other words, it's not true peace because if you don't confront sin. It's not true peace if you don't confront error. If you just let it exist in this superficial kind of truth, we just agree we're not going to talk about it. That's not peace. You have to follow the peace that is associated with holiness. Follow the peace that is first pure and reflects the wisdom that is from above, the truth. There are times when it's the smartest thing you can do to overlook a transgression. There are times when it's the noblest of things to cover a multitude of sins. It's no good to just go through life creating strife. We all have met people like that. They walk into the room and there's just conflict breaks out. Some people are good at it. They just create strife by existing. And And they can do it kind of in a pious way too. But you can't sacrifice truth. We don't want some kind of peace that is the product of truth sacrifice or the product of a compromised righteousness or an indifference to our spiritual duties. That kind of peace dishonors God. It's not productive, it's superficial, and it's deceptive. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So before there can be peace, before peace can come, a sword has to fall somewhere. What Jesus is saying is, look, if you're in the house of unbelievers and you're a believer, you realize that as soon as you say, "I've committed my life to the Messiah, I believe in Jesus Christ," as soon as you say that, you're going to have some instantaneous conflict. And Jesus was talking about conflict with the Jews, but today we're talking about conflict with just the people around us. That's going to be the sword that falls in the family, in some relationship, and it's liable to divide you in every way. That's why Jesus said, you know, you may have to essentially hate your mother, hate your father, your sister, your brother, to be my disciple. That's the sword that falls. Before there can be true peace, there has to be a resolution of conflict. Confrontation, in many cases, is necessary. The unmasking of sin is necessary. The confrontation of retribution and judgment and the saving gospel of Christ must be given, no matter whether it brings division or not, because the only peace that will satisfy God is the peace that comes from that confrontation. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 that all who will live godly will suffer persecution. Just trying to live the way God wants you to live is going to cause persecution. Just living a godly life is disruptive to the people around you. But when real peace comes, it comes not because we avoid issues, but because we resolve issues. Because conflict is resolved. That's what true peace is. True peace is the peace that prevails, or the peace that occurs when truth prevails. If you're going to be at peace with all men, it's because you all think the same way. The peace that God gives is the peace that comes to those who agree about the truth of God. The Christian who enters conflict for the truth, the Christian who willingly combats error, who confronts lies and falsehood, the Christian who will point out heresy, the Christian who will point out sin, in the end, ultimately, is not a divider. They're not a disturber. They're not a disruptor. That person is a peacemaker, because he's working toward the true peace, the only true peace that God recognizes. In Luke 12:51, Jesus says, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division." Before you can have true peace, you have to have a disruption. True peace can only come when truth reigns and everybody agrees to that truth. Now, I think most people in the church would say, if you want to have peace, you just have to not disagree. Because that's easy, right? Let's all get together and only discuss what we agree on. Or let's just agree to disagree. That's a kind of the thrust of ecumenism. Let's strip away all the stuff that divides us and just talk about the stuff we can agree on. Let's get everybody together. Let's not talk about what divides us. Jesus never pronounced blessings on those who opposed him. He didn't say, you know, these Pharisees, They're really religious guys. Can't we just get together with them so that we can have more of a united front here in Palestine? He never said that. True peace is the child of truth. That's the only real peace that God recognizes. The other kind is this false, phony peace because nothing is resolved. In those cases, what is true and what is righteous is simply ignored. And so we may have to endure temporary trouble in order to bring about real peace. That's what Jesus did. Now, I think we can all agree that Jesus was the greatest peacemaker. Because he came into the world, and what kind of peace did he offer us? He offered us peace with God, peace with our Creator. And was he a disturbing guy in society? Was he a troublemaker in that society? Sure. So disturbing that the whole of the population of Israel basically turned against him and had him executed. Biblical peacemakers are not just quiet, easygoing people who are nice but compromising, who are appeasers. In a sense, a true peacemaker doesn't tolerate the status quo if the status quo dishonors God. A true peacemaker seeks a peace that demands truth. He seeks to bring to light the conflict, to resolve it, and gain the victory through the truth. That's the meaning of the peace that's being discussed here in Matthew chapter 5. Second question, what or who is the enemy to peace? This is pretty simple. Ray already hit on this. What is the enemy to peace? What threatens peace? Sin. Whether it's sin in terms of rejection of truth or sin in terms of just choosing not to do what you're supposed to do. Peace is that peace that is goodness and righteousness. The enemy of that peace is unrighteousness and sin. So in order for there to be real peace, sin has to be dealt with. Sin in terms of how we think or what we believe, and sin in terms of how we behave. Listen to James 3, verse 18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peacemakers sow seeds of righteousness. They confront sin because the only true peace is the peace that is gained when sin is confronted. To be a peacemaker, you have to have a view of yourself that is very different than what most people have. People have been taught that in order to be whole and healthy person, they have to have a really high self-esteem. And there's nothing wrong with having a healthy attitude about yourself and healthy self-esteem. The problem is pride has never been a useful attribute anywhere. Man has always been proud. Sinners have always been proud. And today it can be hailed as this great virtue. Where once pride was scorned, today it's a virtue. But if you're going to be a biblical peacemaker, you have to realize you have nothing to be proud of. You're desperately in need of God's mercy, and you're not at all concerned with your rights. What you're concerned about is with your needs, what you need. And you come to God and you say, I need mercy. And then having received that mercy, you're cleansed and you become pure in heart. And now you can be that peacemaker. A peacemaker is one whose sins have been dealt with in Christ. He's been given a new nature, a pure heart. He has a whole new perspective on life. And because of that, he's willing to suffer. He's willing to suffer wrong. He's willing to suffer injustice, just like Jesus did. And that's what you get in verses 10, 11, and 12 goes on. Persecution, insults, all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of your belief in Jesus Christ. You have to essentially say, in light of that, I'm nothing. Paul the Apostle demonstrated that in Acts chapter 20. I believe it's 18 and 19. When he said, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I know that when I get to Jerusalem, I've been told that bonds and affliction await me, and none of those things move me. He said to the Philippians, I know how to be abased. I know how to be abused. I know how to abound. I don't really care whether I have everything or nothing, because I'm not an issue to me. I'm not the center of the world. So it's a whole different approach to life. The peacemaker is one who's become a peacemaker because he has made peace with God. And these would be the least likely people that the world would select to be its peacemakers. Worldly kingdoms have always given their highest honors to the warriors, to the soldiers, to the proud and the forthright, the mighty, the dominant, the take nothing from no one, the hard-nosed, the tough, the self-sufficient. Those have always been the ones that the world has elevated. And they don't consider those who are Christians as having capacities to make peace. But only true peace comes through the gospel. You and I are really the peacemakers of the world. That's what we're supposed to be. The responsibility is to take every opportunity we have in life to be a peacemaker and use it for the glory of God. So we understand that man will never be able to have peace with each other unless they have peace with God. And so we're the peacemakers who tell them how to have peace with God, because we have had peace with God in our own lives. Anytime a person is at war with God, believe me, they're at war with everybody else as well. And it can only be resolved when it starts in the heart. Psalm 85:10 says that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's when you have peace. And you're not going to have peace without righteousness. As long as a person is unrighteous, as long as a person is unforgiven, as long as a person is untransformed, I don't even know if that's a word, untransformed. As long as a person is in sin, there will never be any peace, because righteousness and peace have to come together. Ultimately, Jesus came to bring peace, but first there had to be a sword. He had to make people, and maybe the sword is, it bothers some people because it's a little too confrontational, but he had to make people uncomfortable before they could believe. Here's the third question. Who's the source of peace? Here's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13:11. He says, the God of peace. Listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is the author of peace. God is the source of peace. Romans chapter 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. When God came into the world, do you remember what the message was the angels gave to the shepherds? Peace on earth. Peace, goodwill to men. Christ came to bring peace. Ephesians 2:14 says he is our peace. So God is the source of peace, and he sent the true peacemaker into the world, who is Jesus Christ. It's by his death and his resurrection that sinners can be made right with God. In fact, Colossians 1 verse 20, it says that God made peace through the blood of his cross. You can't have peace in your heart. If you can't have peace in your heart, you can't have peace in your home, you can't have peace in your country until you know the God of peace through the peacemaker, Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus made peace between God and man. Why? Because he satisfied the justice of God by bearing our sins in his body. Ephesians 6:15 calls the gospel of peace. So the good news is that you can have peace with God. Jesus says in John 14:27, "My peace I leave with you." The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of peace. Peace, I mean, you can go on. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. All of salvation is wrapped around peace. Judges 6:24 calls God Jehovah Shalom, the God who brings peace. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." So if we are to be peacemakers, we have to draw that peace from God, and it comes to us in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That brings us to the next one. Who are the messengers of peace? 1 Corinthians 7:15 says God has called us to peace, but it doesn't end there. It says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5 that God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we have been given the responsibility to tell the world that they can be reconciled to God. Verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Therefore, verse 20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have been given the responsibility to beg people to be reconciled to God. When's the last time you begged somebody to be reconciled to God? It's the last time you begged somebody to believe in Jesus Christ or beg somebody to listen to you. That's what peacemakers do. They evangelize the lost. The people who have no peace in their lives, we're supposed to look for those people. We're to be ambassadors. We're the only peacemakers on the face of this earth. And the world doesn't understand it. And what makes it more difficult is that we have to start a war before you can have peace. You have to elevate someone's sin to their consciousness. You have to elevate their sin, hold it up in front of them for them to confront it. You have to confront their iniquity, their error, in order to bring about true peace. So we aren't seen as the source of peace. We're seen as the source of conflict because of this. Just like Jesus was seen as the source of conflict. In Acts chapter 5, there's a great line in there, and one of the high priests is describing the disciples. He doesn't call them disciples. He doesn't call them apostles. He doesn't call them anything. He says, these people who have turned the world upside down. That's what we're supposed to be. Just like Jesus was. For those who hear our message and believe it, they understand that we are the peacemakers. There's another line, I can't remember where it's at, and it's not in my notes, but I'm not making it up, I swear it's there. It says, beautiful are the feet of the messengers of God. Beautiful are the feet of the messengers of God. In other words, this is the way I see it. If somebody comes to you and confronts you and gives you the good news, what do you do when you're confronted with something? When you were a kid, what do you do when your parents stand in there in front of you and they confront you with what you did? You look them in the eye, you look down, and you concentrate on whatever it is, but you're not going to look at them. And when you're confronted with the message of the gospel, these people would bring the message, and then people would look down because of their sin, and they would see their feet, and they would realize that they could have peace with God. And the most beautiful thing they saw at that moment was feet. But it's because their hearts were being transformed. So think about this. In what way are we peacemakers? First, we become peacemakers because we have made peace with God ourselves. That's where everything starts. When we believe the gospel of peace and the war with God ends inside of us, God is no longer threatening judgment on us, as Romans 5 talks about, because we made peace with God. That's where we become peacemakers. Second, we're peacemakers because we help others make peace with God. It's evangelism. We live in peace, we demonstrate that peace, and we become the proclaimers of that peace. And we call on sinners to meet the Prince of Peace, to turn from their sin and embrace the only one who can bring peace to the troubled heart. The third way that we're peacemakers, not only when we make peace with God and we take the message of peace to the unconverted, but a third way we're peacemakers is we help other believers to make peace. We understand that now that we have made peace with God, the peace of God should rule our hearts. Colossians says that. Once we made peace with God and once we become the proclaimers of peace with God, we also need to be useful to God in making peace with others. So we join with other believers. There's a great statement made in Romans 12 about this, verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. In other words, even with people who are outside of the cross, outside of the community of believers, we seek not to trouble them needlessly. You can't make peace always when you're proclaiming the gospel, because that's seen as the sword. But in the issues of life that come and go, the little irritations of life, the relational conflicts around you, particularly among believers, but not just with believers, you have to be a peacemaker. In other words, swallow your pride. Take the high ground. Admit the wrong. Even if that wrong is just so small on your side, it makes you almost want to choke. Take responsibility for it. Forget the injury. Let love cover a multitude of sins. Don't turn everything that's ever done against you into some huge issue. Jesus says, have peace with one another. Paul said, as far as it is possible for you, as far as it is possible for you, have peace with everyone. Do the best you can to have peace with everyone. If it's not returned, walk out of the room. Walk out of the house. Sometimes peacemakers don't say anything. Peacemakers are never defensive, never self-serving or self-protective, never vengeful. Peacemakers don't give excuses for what they did that might have caused conflict. Peacemakers are always willing to accept responsibility for what they've done. Peacemakers are always looking to how they can strengthen relationships. And finally, we've talked about, Manny had a great line Friday night when he was preaching. He said, you know, when you hear finally in the sermon, that means you got 20 minutes to go. Finally, we've talked about the meaning, the enemy, the source, the messengers of peace. What's the result of peace? What comes to us as a result of peace? Matthew 5, verse 9 says that we are given a great privilege. We are called sons of God. We are called sons of God, not kids, but sons, because sons emphasizes stature and inheritance and dignity and honor and standing. It's to designate us as those who are worthy to bear the title sons of God. Richard Boatman spoke at the... I just looked at the clock. I made a mistake there. Richard Boatman spoke it. I'm sorry. Not really. Richard Boatman is a pastor of a Methodist church, and he spoke at the yearly meeting conference. He also used to pastor Stavanger. And he talked about when he was growing up, his dad was a real walker, walked a lot just to stay healthy. And him and his brothers and his sister used to make fun of their dad because when his dad was trying to walk real fast, he'd get all bent over and his pants were hiked up and he just looked funny walking. And he said, you know, as I got older, I had to stop running, so I started walking. My wife and I were walking in the park the other day, and a guy came up to me. He says, are you Mike Boatman's son? He said, yeah. I thought so. You walk just like him. But I tell you that because you see a son, you see somebody's son, you say, oh, I know whose son that is. I can tell because he bears a resemblance to his father. That's what this line is saying. When you are a peacemaker, you bear resemblance to God, your father. Somebody can say, now there's a peacemaker because he's like his father, the God of peace. He's a peacemaker because he preaches the gospel of peace, because he seeks to bring peace to the relationships around him. I mean, do you really grasp this privilege of being called a son of God? It means that God has a personal, eternal love for you. It means that God bears with your weakness and your sin, and he incessantly forgives it because you're his child. I forget who said it, but somebody did. It might have been somebody preaching here a couple years ago. You never understand forgiveness until you're a parent. I think that's true. But you don't need to worry about what you eat or drink or wear because it's cared for, because you're cared for. And he shields you from danger because you are his child. And he reveals to you eternal truth because you are his child. He works everything to your good because you're his child. He keeps you from perishing because you're his. So the God of peace then has sent the Prince of Peace to give us the Spirit of Peace to make us, you and me, peacemakers. And we become sons of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, it is so difficult sometimes to look around and see peace at work in your world because there's so much conflict, so much chaos going on around us. And sometimes we import that into our homes, not because peace is this overwhelming thing, or conflict is overwhelming, but because our hearts aren't right with you, because we've strayed, we failed to put you first in our lives. And when we place you first, when we see you in front of everything, we have peace in our lives. Because the most important thing in our lives is our relationship with you. So Lord, whatever it is that gets in our way, whatever it is that sidetracks us, I just pray that you would help us to deal with that and to move past it. And that we would prove and show to everybody that we are truly sons of God because we bring peace to the relationships we're involved in. Help us to have the right words and the right motivations in our heart to share your good news in the lives of those we come in contact. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.